Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 12. Praise the Lord. If you don't know about our ministries, HMA, you don't have material, you don't get the newsletter, all those things. In my coat here before I leave tonight, I've got a bunch of flyers that I can give you with all the contact information and things that you can read up on and go online and check out if you need to do that. Thank you for allowing me to keep coming back here, for being our friends and for supporting our ministries and our works for the glory of God. The Bible says in Isaiah 55 and verse 12, "For ye shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the fields shall clap their hands." Praise God. I want to preach for a little while on the God of nature versus the nature of God. If you listen to me much online, follow our internet ministry, you've probably heard me go down this road different ways, different times. But it's been on my heart this afternoon to look back again at the God of nature versus the nature of God. I read in Isaiah 55, "For you shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace." I'm not sure I fully grasp personally this phrase, "The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing." But that last phrase, "And all the trees of the field shall clap their hands," I feel like I've witnessed that. Have you ever been just out in the woods? See, I'm from the West Coast. We got lots of woods. And the wind get to blowing, and you look up at them trees and see them big old swaying back and forth. Maybe that's not what he's talking about, but in my mind, that's what I picture. I see the great big branches of the trees coming together and touching themselves like that. And all of a sudden, I read this, and I say, oh, that's God in nature. Have you ever been there when something happens like that? You just saw God in nature. You ever been there when the sun peaked its first peak over the eastern sky early, early in the morning, and the beauty and the awestruckness of it all just made you think of God? Have you been driving and all of a sudden you topped a mountain and realized that said mountain had been hiding one of the most beautiful sunset skies with such brilliant pink and orange, red, purple colors that a painter dare not try to paint them for fear of looking far over exaggerated? Some people speak of the Grand Canyon. My pastor, Brother Tolliver, talks about a moment that he had at the Grand Canyon when he first stopped there, and just the awestruckness, the depth of what it meant to him to see something so grand and so beautiful and know the one that spoke it into existence. I've heard people talk about Niagara Falls as if it was just some great grand spiritual moment in their life. My wife and my daughter and I went to Israel, and I preached in Israel for 9 days. And we hiked up this area called En Gedi. And when you get way, way up there in En Gedi, and they're pointing out the caves and the caverns that David hid in when he was hiding from King Saul, and it gets more and more hot and more destitute and more desolate and more desperate, and all of a sudden you finally break through, and there's the most beautiful waterfalls you ever saw in your life. And you can't help but think of God. I can recall multiple times in my youth taking trips on the California northern coast and seeing the seemingly endless forest of the mighty redwood trees, and even as a little child, not even knowing God, still just being in awe of the existence of it all. I remember they walked us, you know, there's the little, you know, places you can go drive your car through the redwood tree and see Paul Bunyan and Babe the Ox and all of that. But we went on a particular hike, and they walked us way away from civilization and way away from the highways and the noise and the people. And you got way, way out there in the middle of nowhere in the redwood forest. There was this little bitty trail, and if you followed it long enough, you got to this place that they called the cathedral. And the cathedral is merely a place in the middle of nowhere in the redwood forest in Northern California where an exact perfect circle of gigantic 2,000 to 3,000 year old trees exist. The circle's probably all almost as big as this church, and it's a perfect exact circle. Nobody put it there. It wasn't planted like that. It's not in the middle of anything else that is systematic or that's structured, but it is this perfect circle out there, and you walk out there and you stand there and you look straight up in the sky, and the trees that make this circle are so tall that while you're standing on the ground in the middle of the circle looking straight up, you cannot see the sky. The trees keep going and going and going, and it looks like the trees go all the way to heaven. There is no sky. There's just more and more and more trees. And I've been there, and I was in awe of God. And it is times like these in Getty and the Redwoods and the Grand Canyon when I recall what I have heard some people say throughout my lifetime. I have heard people, and so have you, make statements like, I don't need to go to church. I find God in nature. I have heard people say things like, my church is in the woods. My church is on the beach. I go fishing and talk to Jesus. Now, to be fair, I have seen some of the most breathtaking views and some of the simplest wonders in nature that have brought me to such awe of the master of the worlds. I have seen things as awesome as the Grand Canyon and as perfect as the four-leaf clover, and it always brought me back to God. Nature always points to God's majesty, His eternal ability, His boundlessness, His royalty, even His very deity. When I see the ocean, it makes me want to worship God. When I hear the whippoorwill sing, I am in awe of God. When I just stand here and think in my mind of the perfect 24-hour day and the 365-day calendar and the innumerable stars in the night sky and the monkey's opposable thumb and the kangaroo's pouch, I want to break out and praise and fall down in worship. And I ask myself, do these churchless Christians have a point? I mean, God is everywhere, right? You cannot miss Him if you just look for Him. You can have an encounter with Him anywhere. I can almost grasp the idea, almost grasp the thought process of why do I need to go to church to know God? And then it hit me. I don't need to go to church to know God. I need to go to church to know His Son. When we think of God and think of nature, there is a true connection between God and nature. I grasp that. God has attributes like power, and we see God's power in the elephant and in the storm surge and in the comet racing through space. God has attributes like majesty, and we see His majesty in the way that He set up His kingdom in the jungle. He anoints the lion king of the beasts in the mighty depths of the sea. He anoints the great white shark, the king over all that swim therein on land, all the way back in Genesis. He anointed man and his opposable thumb over the beasts of the field. God has attributes like eternalness. We see God's eternalness when we try to count the stars, when we try to stand at the bottom of the redwood trees and see the top, when we look at the grains of wheat in a field, try to count the blades of grass in a lawn or the sands in a desert. God has attributes like perfection and holiness, and we see the very details of creation, whether we're looking through a microscope or we're looking through a telescope. In death we see God, in birth we see God. We are struck by it and by all of God's ability to hold things together and to hold time together, to spin the earth at an odd tilt, even turning caterpillars into butterflies in the brightness of the noonday, in the blackness of midnight. We are in awe of Him, whether we be standing on the north rim of the Grand Canyon, gazing off of Niagara Falls, or standing in our backyard and merely a butterfly lights up upon our arm. Yes, 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 I do see God in nature. God is everywhere. Nature produces so many of the attributes of God. But may I ask you this question? If I were to have everyone in this room begin writing a list of the attributes of God off the top of your head, I really doubt that any one of us would start out listing any of the points that I've already spoke about this evening. I know for myself, if I was to begin a list of the attributes of God, it would have to start with mercy and grace. It would have to start with the attributes of His salvation. And this is nature's weakness. Nature gives us no Savior. Forgiveness and mercy is something that does not exist in the dog-eat-dog world of nature. In nature, the weakest lamb gets eaten by the lion, the big dog beats up the little dog, weak trees fall to the ground and rot on the forest floor to be used as nutrients for the stronger trees. In nature, smaller fish get eaten by bigger fish, and bigger fish get eaten by the biggest fish. Nature shows us some amazing things about God, but nature does not show us the most important thing about God. It doesn't show us forgiveness. The great men of the Bible that are often pointed to as reasons why some folk don't be a part of the church doesn't measure up. They teach us what I'm already trying to show us tonight. Look in the Bible for a minute. In the Old Testament, when Christ was only typed and shadowed, we have this great man named David. David was a great poet. He was a poetic scholar, specifically of nature, while others of David's time wrote of God and angels and heaven and hell and devils. David spent his time writing about the babbling brook. He spent his time writing about the deer skipping in the meadow, and the wool that balled up upon the sheep, and the eagle that soared high above the valley low. And God, David saw God in nature. But I'll show you something if you'll follow me there. David sinned after he wrote all of these beautiful things about the God of nature. David sinned after writing about the eagle, and after writing about the skipping roe, and after writing about the rippling brook. And when disgrace came to David's house, when his heart was broken, when horror hit his home, I read it again. David did not run to the brook. David did not run to the meadow. David did not call to the eagle. My Bible tells me David went to the altar. What happened? Church. David went to church when he needed a Savior. What of this man named Job? Probably the most knowledgeable and professorly of all time when it comes to intimate understanding of animals and stars and dirt and all these creations of God. Job knew nature better than anyone else, yet Job knew that his sons had the Adamic nature to sin, and so Job did not go to the ground for them. He did not go to the sky for them. He did not go to the sea for them. The Bible says he sacrificed on an altar. When Job needed a Savior for his children, Job went to church. There's a difference between knowing God and needing God. Outside of the church's function, you can know God. You can at least know of God. But you cannot have your needs met by God outside of the function of the church. Now follow me. I'm not telling you nobody could get saved outside of church. But I'm telling you, the whole concept of being saved came through the church. Of all the glorious attributes of God that can be so easily depicted through nature and the multiple occasions that we can point to, I ask you, where in nature is forgiveness? In nature, you'll never find a shark that decides not to eat the wounded seal because he doesn't want to hurt the seal's parents' feelings. There is no seal family in nature that ever forgave the shark for eating their young, because after all, the shark gets hungry too. In nature, no one's ever found a tree that lays down and dies of its own free will in order that the ants can eat and the possums can receive shelter. In nature, the hailstorm, it beats down without mercy, whether it be beating down on the forest or the city or the farm. The hailstorm cares not. The ocean wave is completely ungracious as it treats the eastern populated seaboard no different than it would treat in a deserted island. This is the weakness of nature, for the river that flows and shows us God's strength and beauty does not show us Christ's love and compassion when it overflows its banks and it wipes out a town and it drowns innocent children. Alas, as always, Christ Jesus is the key. Yes, you can find God in nature. You can even find things that point to God's Son in nature, but you cannot find Jesus himself in nature. Because of this, Jesus himself came and established the church. Didn't he say things like, upon this rock I'll build my church? Didn't he say things like, my kingdom is in the hearts of men? He said, my house shall be called the house of prayer. What was he doing? He was establishing the one thing in this world that could fill the void of all that had already been created. God has rules and God has nature, and the nature shows forth God's rules and his power. God has this great power, and nature gives multiple examples of God's power, God's depth and his glory, and God's wisdom and his holiness, his love and his longevity, even his justice are all visible through the windows of everything that we see, everywhere, all day, every day. But Jesus had to literally come down here to build the New Testament church in order for the completion of the understanding of who and what the creator of the universe was really like in his eternity and is his in his entirety. Now, the people that would say, I my church is on the lake. I commune with God when I'm hunting. I go out in my backyard and I plant flowers and talk to Jesus. I'm not saying you don't. But the way God created and set things up, he doesn't allow a replacement for the church. Amen. Well, this is simple stuff tonight. The way things are set up, he does not allow a replacement for the church. People that say those things scare me. And I'm not afraid of a lot of things, but I'm afraid of that thought process. Because what they're saying is, all that I need from God, I get out there. Well, all that God has out there is missing a Savior. It's missing forgiveness. So you're saying, I of the attributes of God that I need, forgiveness is not one of them. Who that truly knows God and has an intimate relationship with God could describe him without mentioning his mercy and his grace and his forgiveness? If you could, it's not the same God that I understand to be God. Where on planet Earth do these concepts come from that we so desperately cling to, these concepts of mercy and grace and forgiveness? They come from the church. They come from her Bible and her practices and her preachers and her teachers. Yes, yes, you can know God through nature, but you cannot know all of God through nature. Who would want to know just that side of God? The God of loveliness and power and majesty, and only the strong survive. If you can know that God, you are a greater man than I am, because I have sinned. I have made mistakes. I have fallen. I need a Savior. I love the fact that God put his fingerprints on every rock and bird and fish and camel and cloud, but I need more than knowing that he was there. I need more than knowing that he's everywhere. I need more than knowing that he can and he could and he would and he should. I need it to be there for me. And he said, I will be through the church. The idea of living good and even living holy and not being a part of the functioning church of Jesus Christ is insane. That's his bride. Can you imagine you coming up to me and say, Brother Sloggett, I love you. You're really great and you're really cool. I follow your ministry, but I can't stand your wife. She's mean and ugly. I'll punch you in the mouth. That's what these people are saying. I love you, God. You're cool. You created the bees and the water and the fish and the trees. But I hate your bride. I don't have nothing to do with your wife. The church. Oh, come on. It is the established duties of the church to produce welfare and preach Jesus. Y'all didn't get that. It is the established duties of the church to produce welfare and preach Jesus. If and when the church spends the majority of her time doing things that do not even resemble these two categories, then they have forfeited their right to be called the church. So all your excuses about, well, I don't have anything to do with church because they did this and they did this and they did this. If the church is wrong, then the church, it wasn't the church. But there is a church that's God's church. And it's right. With all the human flaws and mistakes and fumbles, and we have to keep going back and repeating ourselves to each other and forgiving each other for misunderstanding each other and all of those things, that it's still God's church. I know that some are going to say things. They always say things. They basically play that, I don't go to church because all the hypocrites card. Y'all never played cards with them before? Listen, y'all don't want to play cards with me. I've had them play the I don't go to church because all the hypocrites card on me before. What they didn't realize is I came to the conversation with a card up this sleeve and a card up this sleeve. As soon as they play that, I throw out that. If you don't go to church because all the hypocrites, then you better not go to Walmart. You better not go to McDonald's. You better not go to Mexican restaurants. I better never see you at a family reunion. You better never be caught at the lake or at any sporting event because there are more hypocrites there than there are at church card. It don't work. It don't work. They'll go everywhere in the world where the most hypocrites in the world are, and then they say, I can't go to church because there's some hypocrites there. If they force me, I play this other card. This, regardless of how many hypocrites there are or are not, you, dear sir or ma'am, still need the greatest natural attribute of God. You need a Savior. You need forgiveness, you need redemption from your wicked ways, and God Himself sent His Son to this world to set up this mechanism that is to constantly and continually proclaim and teach and preach and admonish the repentance of humans under the submission to Christ, by the acceptance of whom their sin could be obliterated, and it's called the church. Glory to God. I know this message doesn't apply to everybody. If you're over 120, I'll let you be exempt. But actually, if you have no sin, you can be excused from this message. But the rest of us, see, this is what we want to say because it leaves us a back door. We say, we need a Savior. We'll say that, right? Anybody dumb enough to not admit that? We need a Savior. But scripturally, biblically, and theologically, it is no different than saying, we need the church. Now, I know what's going on in America in this religious fight it out where people are saying, well, we don't need the church, we need Jesus. You can't have Jesus without the church. All these folk going around preaching their big messages on everything and saying all this stuff I'm not religious, I'm righteous. You can play every kind of goofy little word and spin every little spin and define it however way you want to. But if you need a Savior, theologically speaking, you need the church. For one reason and one reason only, Jesus, the Savior of the world, brought his salvation through the church. Praise God. The church exists to preach the Savior, the one thing that nature does not preach. I'm going to be done here in just a minute. Sister, come on if you don't mind. The church exists to preach the Savior, the one thing that nature does not preach. Now, if we can agree with that, we paint ourselves in a corner. Because if we can say, Brother Bowman, that we agree that the church exists to preach the Savior, the one thing nature doesn't exist, we say that to get rid of the excuse of not coming to church so that we force everybody to have to come to church. But if we say that, what we already said was the church exists to preach the Savior. How much preaching in the church is preaching that's not about the Savior? It cuts both ways, don't it? If we don't want the world to have the excuse that they don't need the church, then we have to make sure that the church is the church. Christ is not coming back for those who love trees and love hunting and love fish and love dogs. Christ said who he's coming back for. He's coming back for his repentant, prayerful, outreaching church. Nature has many road signs pointing toward God, but Christ Jesus is the bridge, the gate, and the door wherein you must gain access to him. Proclaiming him is the job of the church. If you wanted to risk eternity not being a part of God's plan, all you have to do is not find your place in the local church. Y'all thought that stuff I was preaching this morning was hard. That what I just said right there, that's hard. Don't you think about it. One of the easiest, simplest things a human being can do to miss heaven and make hell is not find their rightful place in the local church. That's how important this is to God. Stand all over this house. Mighty God in heaven, Lord, you've given us a good day. You've blessed and touched and moved and helped. Spoke to hearts, minds, bodies, souls, and lives. I've heard good, sound doctrinal teaching this morning. I've been healthy enough to preach, and my mind's been clear. People have prayed already around these altars and will again momentarily. I thank you for this place, this beautiful edifice, this wonderful church that's been established here for so long, for these godly people coming here and learning and preaching and teaching and praying and reaching out and doing their part to be a part of the church. For the many missionaries, evangelists, people that are supported and touched from this place. God, we need you just as desperately right now as we've ever needed you. My heart's cry right now, God, is that you settle with your sweet Holy Ghost on this altar call. God, on the physical bodies of the saints that are sick and struggling. This cough and this cold and this congestion, God, it's something, it's real, it's tangible, it's in this world, and you know about it, and you can affect it. Brother Jarvis and the team, the staff, they're going to have a very heavy, big week, and they need you, God, desperately, and it's going to be hard enough already without still being sick as it all unfolds, God, move in a miraculous way. Make a mighty miracle and work a wondrous work that somebody, God, could pray a prayer of faith right now and things could just instantly get better. We know better than to just ask you to touch it, just ask you to make it better over time. You're the miracle maker we're praying to. God, we would like to see it disappear so that you and only you would absolutely get full credit for it. We praise you. We praise you. We praise you. Bless the rest of this altar service. Bless the saints through the week. Help us tomorrow night, God, to do our part in the dinner that's going to go on here tomorrow night. Affect this community and the damage of the devil called the drink, that alcohol that they're trying to make more and more room for. Push it back, God, push it back, push it back. You're bigger than alcohol. You're bigger than politicians. You're bigger than ignorant people, God. Evil influence cannot stand in your presence. I pray all these things, God, in the holy, righteous, beautiful name of Jesus. Amen, amen. Everyone that will.